therefore is our hope, or joy your crown of rejoicing, are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So what that means is, are you rejoicing? Within that scripture, the word rejoicing could be placed there. It says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you rejoicing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? This is something that we are to do, is to rejoice in the presence of our Lord at his coming. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I want to say that again. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This was Paul's emphatic cry to his people. Three other scriptures that I'd like to share with you this morning from Luke 10:20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Do you rejoice because of this? Do you rejoice because your name is written in heaven? Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, or continually constant in prayer, always being in prayer. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. We must rejoice in the bountiful goodness, the bountiful blessings, and the goodness and the graciousness of God, because he showers upon us each and every day. He shows us how much he loves us, how much he has blessed us every single day of our lives. And one thing that we should boast in as Christians is that we have great hope for tomorrow, because this is a promise, this is a blessing that has already been made to you and to me and for anyone who's called upon the name of the Lord. That's something that we have that so many do not have. So we should be caught in rejoicing. There should be no excuses for our rejoicing. There should be no excuses that we should not clap our hands and say amen. We should rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The crown of rejoicing will be our reward. Revelation 21:4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. He then says, because the former things have passed away. This is a verse that is many times used in funeral services, in memorial services, because we can take comfort in knowing that God's going to wipe away the tears, and that the hurts that we have are no longer going to exist, that we're not going to experience death ever again. But what is so glorious, even more so than that, is that the former things will pass us away, that we will not have to worry about all the trials and the tribulations that come with life. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 5:1-4. 1 Peter 5:1-4. Just keep pressing that button until you get something on the screen. Yeah. And then that green light should come on up top. You have to press and hold it. Once it comes up on the screen, you can go back. First Peter 5, verses 1-4. This now tells us about the crown of glory. Now, I will go ahead and say that there's really no excuses within our lives that none of us, or really all of us, should secure the crown of rejoicing. Every one of us should boast with that crown. If there was any other crown that you were going to be adorned with, this is the one, the crown of rejoicing, that you should receive. Now, this one here is an important crown, the crown of glory. So let's read in 1 Peter 5, verses 1-4. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, who's the chief shepherd? Say his name. Amen. The chief shepherd shall appear. How important is that going to be? Think about that. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A crown of glory that fadeth not away. Even though Peter here is addressing the elders, we must also remember that the crown will be awarded to all of those who long for his appearing. Now, we talked about that very same concept last week. We talked about the crown of righteousness. From 2 Timothy 4:8, we talked about that. Those who love his appearing will receive a crown. So in my opinion, that it should be at least two crowns that you should have. Are you not going to love his appearing upon that day? So I'm thinking that at worst case scenario, we're all going to have at least two crowns. Are you going to love his appearing? Is he going to love your appearing? However, these elders of the church had two very important responsibilities, which were to feed and which were to lead the church, or the other word we can use is to shepherd the church. Now, I want to read from John 21, 15 through 17. So if you would, turn there. Hold your place at 1 Peter. We will go back to that briefly. But hold your place there. But turn with me to John 21. Let's look at verses 15 through 17. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you that these verses here were given to John after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, after the death, after the burial, and after the resurrection. This was one of the appearances that Jesus Christ himself made to his disciples. And of course, he asked Peter something very, very important. I ask you this very same question within your own life and with my own life as your pastor at Sand Hill. John 21, 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Jesus says, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17 reads, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Could you imagine being asked that question three times in a row? Do you love me? Well, if you do, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lamb. And then, of course, he asked him the very third time. Because you recall that Peter told him that I would never deny you, Jesus. So Jesus asked him three times to verify, do you love me, Peter? And he tells him, yes, Jesus, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Now, I tell you this verse, and I share this with you this morning, that it's not just my responsibility here as your pastor to be the only one to feed you. As you mature in your faith, you're responsible for feeding your own self. Just as a babe who takes a bottle who can only hold it for a while, the mother or the father holds the bottle to the baby's mouth, but over time, the baby is then able to hold the bottle on their own. And then over time, the baby then moves to a spoon or to a fork and is able to feed him or herself. Progression along the way. That is what we have to do. It is my responsibility to feed you. But it is your responsibility at your own home. It is your responsibility within this community that you live to feed all of the sheep that are around you. And see, unfortunately, I think that is what's wrong with society in general, from an educational standpoint and from a spiritual standpoint. We send our children to school, putting all of the responsibility on the teacher, and then we, as a parent, do nothing at home. We expect the teacher to do it all in that small amount of time that they have Monday through Friday. And then on a spiritual note, which is far greater than any education that anyone in this room can afford, we could put all of our diplomas together and they'll never amount to what the spiritual education is all about. And the spiritual side of it is, so many parents, so many people think that we send our children to church, we let them learn what they need in Sunday school, we let them hear a little portion of God's word on Sunday morning, and then we're done with them and that's it. They're only exposed maybe 2 hours out of a 168-hour week. And then we expect them to grow up to be God-fearing boys and girls, men and women. We've got to feed them at home. We've got to feed the community. It is not just those who are at the church. It is our responsibility to strive and to feed the sheep. Going back to our readings from 1 Peter 5, there was a word used in that very verse, partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That word glory is a very important word. If you are one who writes in your Bible or marks your Bible up, I would suggest that you highlight the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter uses the word glory at the end of verse 1 in a very interesting way. He's referring to the very nature of God and God's actions, because God is nature in glory. God's actions are glorious. And this entails God's great splendor and God's great brightness. And this very splendor and this very brightness that I speak to you about is something that will be revealed to you, and it will be revealed to me. It will be revealed to all of those who love His appearing. Now, I want us to think about Stephen for a moment. Stephen, prior to being stoned to death, he was able to look into the heavens and see the glory of God. And listen to these two verses as described in Acts 7, verses 55 and 56. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, speaking of Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." What an awesome sight to behold. Here we see Stephen seeing glory in its finest. He's beginning to realize that he's getting ready to live that glory. And until his death, he served Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, knowing the price that he may have to pay. And we know that Stephen died as a martyr. And that if Stephen had the opportunity, we know that he would do it over and over again because of the glory of God that was revealed upon him on that very day. Stephen died for doing what he loved, and he was preparing to die. And as he was able to take that last breath, he was able to utter the words to God. He was still wanting to forgive those who were stoning. Can you imagine? Sounds like Jesus. But could you imagine people who are getting ready to stone you, who have already been throwing stones at you? They've already banned you out of the city. And here they are now throwing stones upon your body to kill you. And before you draw your last breath, you basically utter the same or similar words to God, "Forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." That is the epitome of glory, of what glory on earth is about, the epitome of grace and mercy. The word glory also means, within this very same scripture, it means praise and honor that we must bestow upon God. What a perfect example this morning, because Anna asked, was this something that they could do? She asked about a month ago, way before I even knew what I was going to bring to you this Sunday morning. But how perfect these go hand in hand. The glory that we received this morning by seeing these children come in, and they had to take time out of their own schedule to practice, to learn these moves, so that we recognize and we glorify God in all that we do. Praise and honor should be bestowed upon God and God alone. This is the least that we can do. Isaiah 42:8 reads, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither praise to graven images. Galatians 1:4-5, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what it's all about. The glory is to be given to God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen. Also, the word glory recognizes that believers are incredibly blessed to enter the kingdom. You know, we talk about the importance of these crowns, and I'm going to jump ahead of myself there for a moment, but these crowns are just an added bonus. But these are not the things that we really are to look forward to. This is just a way that Jesus is rewarding us for being faithful and obedient servants. But the glory of seeing Jesus Christ is so eloquently put by Paul. If you would turn to Romans 8:14 through 18. Romans 8:14 through 18. And we will be going back to 1 Peter. Romans 8:14 through 18. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, or they are the children of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Listen carefully to verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is why you've got to leave all of your worries behind and don't worry about life. Don't worry about trial and tribulation, because they're not going to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to you when God calls you home. Lay it down. Lay it down. Through the receiving of these crowns or these rewards, we may also obtain the glory of God for being faithful servants. And this is key, that we remain faithful servants to God until death. And we can do this. We can obtain this. And this is made possible. We've been made righteous through the glory of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now look at 1 Peter 5, verse 10. First Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and it settles you. What does this? God of all grace, who called us unto his eternal glory. This is how you receive this. Then look what verse 11 says. To be him the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's no way that you could ever form an excuse that we do not have a God who loves us, that we do not have a God who has the perfect plan for each of our own individual lives. But it all goes back to his glory. It all goes back to why he even created us in the very first place. Something that I've told you time and time again that we take for granted. There is no excuse. There is no excuse why this same crowd is not here on Sunday night and not on Wednesday nights. There's no excuse. We have got to understand and know that every time those doors open, we should come here to relish in the glory of God. And know that one day that this wonderful opportunity he has provided to us will no longer be. Now, we'll be able to glorify God in heaven where we should all long to be. But until that day comes, Let us gather here every opportunity and worship our Lord and Savior. Now, in ending of these five beautiful and glorious crowns, I want to review them briefly. We first went over the crown of life. It is for those who successfully endure trials and temptations. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I'm thinking that's one crown that you should be able to wear. But then let's look at the next. The incorruptible crown is for mastery over the old man, meaning the old sinful man, the flesh. 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Third, a crown of righteousness awaits those who love the appearing of Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them who love his appearing. We just went over the crown of exaltation or rejoicing. This is the adornment crown of those who have led others to Christ. Those of you who willingly share your testimony and tell others why you believe in a risen Savior. We read from 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Or not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. And then our crown of glory is received by the faithful shepherd. Not just those who have been elected the elder or the pastor. I really believe, this is my personal opinion, that for those who willfully, continually step out of that comfort zone and lead people home to life eternal. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. With the knowledge gained for us regarding crowns, let me make one thing very clear to you. This is something I've already stressed. We should not preoccupy ourselves or our mindset with, I cannot wait to get my crown. That is not the emphasis that we should place. Remember, that's just God and his goodness, a reward for us being faithful and obedient that we're going to receive these crowns. But that should not preoccupy our time. As a matter of fact, go ahead and turn now to Revelations 4. Revelations 4, look at verses 10 and 11. We are now through with 1 Peter. We will no longer be there. Revelations 4, verses 10 and 11. These particular verses tell us of the importance. These particular verses tell us of the nature or the disposition of what the crowns really signify. But before we read verses 10 and 11, I want us to read verses 8 and 9 right before it. Now, we've just wrapped this study up on Sunday nights in Revelation 4. So this here is going to be a repeat to some of you. But listen what verse 8 says. And the four beasts, or it could be living creatures within your translation, and the four beasts had each of them six wings, and about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. This is what the beasts are saying. They're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him, they sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever. So after they gave this praise, they sit on the throne here with God the Father, the Holy One. But then as soon as they do this, look what happens in verse 10 and verse 11. This is what we should look forward to. Verse 10 says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And look what they do. What do? They cast down their golden crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That is why you get to wear a crown. Think about this. We're going to be able to say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And then we're going to say, for God, you have created all things. And for your pleasure, God, you created these things. You created us, God. And for your pleasure, God, you created these crowns so that we can lay them down at his feet. Can you imagine what that'll be like? Can you imagine? when you're able to take off your crown, or crowns, plural, and you lay them down at the one who made it possible. I'm telling you, ladies, this is going to happen, ladies and gentlemen. This is not fictitious. This is what we're going to do. We're going to get to wear a crown, and then we're going to get to give it back to Jesus Christ. Because all things were created for Him and by Him. This scene that we just read together is playing out within these verses. It's one of the greatest scenes in the Bible, in heaven. These 24 elders are singing praise to the one on the throne, the one being God Almighty, and they're praising Him being their heavenly creator and making things so very, very possible so that they could obtain the crown and so they could then give the crown back to from where it came. Now, I hope that you have learned the importance of these five crowns and how you can obtain these five crowns. But we see in these two verses, we've been given a heavenly example as to what you will do with your crown. But the one thing remains, I want you to listen to this question. The one thing remains about all of these things today that we speak of in the essence of the crown. One thing remains. Will you receive a reward or rubble? Last week I shared Matthew 6, 19 through 21. If you would turn there, please. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. But we're going to revisit these verses today. As a matter of fact, these verses are exactly where our title of today's message comes from. And if you remember last Sunday, I told you the message title for this Sunday is Fool's Gold. And so what we're going to do now, I know this is a little unorthodox compared to what I've ever done with you since I've been here. But what I'm going to do now is I'm going to play this song, Fool's Gold, by the Gaither Vocal Band. Words are going to be up on the screen. And I want you to listen to the words, but I want you to be able to read them at the very same time. And I want you just to think about the meaning behind this song. It's a very important song. And it speaks of just how we truly have it all wrong. So if you would, please, just listen to the words of this song. And we will continue with our worship service.
Finest rose are filthy rags and priceless jewels, but cold glittering crowns, although I boast and brag, are nothing more than fool's gold.
is only home. So I repent for holding on to things that I've never owned. I give them all. I lay them down. All that I have.
Now, hearing and seeing those words, I want you to think about your life and evaluate your life. That first verse said, my finest robes are filthy rags. This that I have on this morning is filthy rags. And priceless jewels, but cold, glittering crowns, although I boast and brag, are nothing more than fool's gold. Think about the things of life that we brag about and we boast about, even when we don't even realize that's what we're doing. But in the grand scheme of it all, is nothing but fool's gold. But then the next verse goes on to say, I give them up, I lay them down, all that I have and hold, for earthly treasures I've found are nothing more than fool's gold. That's important. It is important that we find that these earthly treasures are nothing more than fool's gold before it's too late. This is something that we need to realize today, that all the energy that we spend in everyday life versus the energy we spend with Christ in comparison is fool's gold. So how true are these words in your own life? How many times do you place such great emphasis on all the things of this world, the things which you know you can't take with you? Yet we waste so much time, money and effort on earthly treasures that are nothing more than fool's gold. These very verses that you just heard truly do parallel with Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And I want to go back and I want us to read them now. Treasures in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Remember this verse that we shared last week together. For where your treasures is, there will your heart be also. These verses allude to the teaching us that we should place our hope, our trust in Jesus, and that He is the only person that can lead us to life everlasting. He's the only person that can lead us unto God the Father. There is no one else. There is no animate object. There is no inanimate object that can lead you to God. There is no other object. There is no other person that can lead you to glory or to the treasures of life. There is nothing in this world, nothing of this world that will ever satiate your need. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Another verse that many people share at a funeral or a memorial service. We take comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ said he won't leave us. He will never forsake us. So therefore we should be content in all that he provides us. We should not covet. And that word covet is a sin. It is a sin in the mind. It comes a sin within the heart. It's when you lust after. It's when you drool after. It's when you long after. When you yearn for what other people have. That is being a covetous person. This text in Hebrews is telling us not to covet, but to be content. And you know, another word for content is satisfied, is to be happy, is to be pleased, is to be gratified. Think about that. Are you really happy? Think about how you try to find happiness in all other areas of life. You try to make yourself content in all other areas of life. And we have some younger people here today, and I'm going to just say this now. I know how it is to be young, and you try to go and find other things in life that can make you content. There's not enough alcohol. There's not enough drug. There's not enough sex in this world that will allow you to ever be content. And I encourage you to understand and know this and apply it to your lives today. You don't want to make the mistakes that so many before you have made, myself included, perhaps your parents. Listen to them. They tell you this because they love you, because they want what's best for you. They tell you this because Jesus has commanded to love the children, to teach them, to feed His sheep. This is what we must do. We have to make sure that we are teaching and we're showing others the importance of being satisfied in Christ, not satisfied in the flesh. God tells Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:19 that His grace is sufficient. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient enough for your life? I sure hope you do. You need to believe it with all of your heart. Is this something that you truly believe? Do you ever just think about God's grace being sufficient for you? If you do believe it, do you act upon it? That's important. Do you believe it? Do you live it? I would venture to say that many of you sitting here today are professing Christians. You may have your name written down in Sand Hill's book saying that you have a letter here. But I'm going to tell you, that letter does not get you into heaven. That's just letting the folks know here that you have a membership at Sand Hill Baptist Church. That letter is not what's going to guarantee you that your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so many of us profess to be Christians, but we're constantly running the rat race of life, searching for the next thrill, looking for the new toy, doing all that we can to climb the ladder of success, looking for the increased experiences just of life in general. But we fail to realize, now, if you haven't heard or you really haven't listened to anything else today in this message, these next 3 or 4 minutes are very important. And I want you to listen to this. We cannot fail to realize that one day, myself included, all people, we're going to stand before the throne of God. God's going to ask you questions. He's going to ask you, what did you do with the gifts that I gave you? And I want you to keep in the back of your mind, remember, these gifts that you have obtained are through Him. Not because of who your grandparents or your parents are. Not because of who you are. Any gift that you have, any perfect gift you have, is from God and God alone. He's going to ask you some questions. And you're going to have to answer. You know, you think about the times you ask your children, why did you do this, why did you do that, and they just look at you. They don't want to answer. You're going to look at him. You're not going to want to answer. But you're going to have to give an account. He's going to ask you, did you endure? Did you strive for mastery? Did you tell others about my only begotten Son, and did you lead them to Him and to me? He's going to ask, did you wait for my appearing? He's going to ask, did you shepherd the flock among you? Or did you occupy your time and your money and your talents with fool's gold? You'll have rewards or you'll have rubble. You will have tears or you'll have triumph. But don't leave here today not knowing. It is never too late, if you're living in the moment, to make that decision of what you want to do with your life. How committed do you want to be to God? Corrie Ten Boom once said, "The best is yet to be." Hallelujah. Do you covet the things of this world, or do you find yourself content with the one who created this world? As I read from Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, I want you to think about this. Do you, when you receive that crown, I want you to think about this. Do you want to receive that crown given to you by the Lord Himself? Or do you, like so many, want to enjoy the shrine of plenty, which will be eventually filled with dust, and all the silver and gold that will eventually rust? This, my friends, is fool's gold. One portion of Scripture I want to share with you in closing is Revelation 21. If you would turn there, please. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll be able to dismiss today. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Remember, this is the words and through the eyes of John. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Now this is a verse I've already shared. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said unto me," imagine Jesus speaking to you and telling you this. He tells John, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And then Jesus said unto John, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." I'm going to stop there for a moment. Are you an overcomer? "He that overcometh will inherit these things." It's right here. It's been promised to you and to me that if you believe these things, you are an overcomer and you will inherit this. This is promised unto you. But look at verse 8. Key word there with the end of 7 in that conjunction. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I'm here to tell you today, fool's gold will lead you to that second death. Remember, whatever you treasure in this world is where your heart is. I cannot help but think of the song, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Sure, it looks good right now, but I'm here to tell you that one day that all of this that we see, this beautiful sanctuary that we see, will be no more. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth." Ask God to purify your heart, to take away the wants and the desires, the covetousness of this world, and understand and know that you can find contentment in Jesus Christ. There is no other way that you'll ever find contentment. There's nothing I can do for you. There's nothing I can say to you, but deliver God's word to you, to feed you, just as Jesus wants you to feed all of those that you come in contact with. Feed his sheep. Teach others the importance of laying down their earthly treasures and looking forward to those heavenly treasures. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this day, God. Father, I thank you for this opportunity you provide once again for us to be here tonight, today rather, to worship. Father, any time that we can gather together through song and through your word, just to be together through praise, is another glorious opportunity that we must take full advantage of, God. And so, Father, I pray that this will become a desire within our hearts, Lord, not just when it's convenient, God, but that we truly repent of our selfish ways and realize that we need to be led by you, that there's only one way to be content, and that's to give our everything to you, God. Father, may we not stumble upon fool's gold, but Father, may we recognize the goodness of those five glorious crowns that may be obtained through being obedient and adhering to your word, Father. God, I just ask that you forgive us where we fail you. But Father, I pray that we strive daily to keep our eyes focused on you. So for one day, when that time comes, that we can lay down our golden crowns around that glassy sea. In your glorious name I pray. Amen.